What is love? What is love? Great question. Let's try to think about that. You know, one of the things that makes that word so confusing is that in the English language, it has such a broad application, a broad meaning. See my lovely bride back here, almost 25 years. We've known each other for a few years beyond that, but I love her. I love you, baby. I love you with everything I have. And hopefully she knows that's true, and hopefully you all know that that's true. I also say I love a spicy chicken sandwich. Now, those two aren't even the same at all, are they? I mean, maybe it's close some days, but I mean, it's this over application to everything. We love everything, the great and the small, the significant and the insignificant. And so love can be quite confusing, especially in the English language, because we have one word that kind of applies to all areas of our life. In the Greek language, they had four uses of the word love. You've heard about that. I won't go into it, but the brotherly love, the familial love, the romantic love, and the godly love. If you know all four of those, the Greek words for them, come up to me, find me afterwards, and I'll work out a deal. Okay, that's worth bonus points right there. But most of you don't know that. So, love in our language is so broad, and in the Bible, it's very specific. Of course, it's even worse in our culture because the world's application and definition is often circular. Phrases like love is love, well, that's really not helpful at all. And ambiguous. How we talk about love in the world is even broader in our culture. We've applied love to everything, even things that God wouldn't love, things that are immoral and unjust and not good. And so what do we do with love, and how do we get better at it? Well, if we're not going to, I mean, we can affect the culture to some degree, and maybe we can impact language, but it's going to be a lot harder. But maybe a better thing to do is just get real clear on what love is and what love isn't. And so to do that, I think the best way is a biblical definition of love. I think that's the best answer, because the biblical definition of love is so much different than the world, and so much different than even our own language fails to adequately describe. And so we're going to look at love tonight, but we're going to do it through the lens of Proverbs, because Proverbs we're studying on Sunday night, and we've got several Proverbs on the topic. Before we jump right into Proverbs, as we get clear on love and focus in on that, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. It gives us, I think, a better working definition of love, because our world is confused, and increasingly we see churches confused about what love is, because they want to define it from a world's standpoint, not from a word standpoint. Sometimes love in the religious sense is simply code for universal acceptance. That if you love someone, you universally accept them without any pause, without any hesitancy, without any, don't you dare even get into the realm of judgment and discernment. Well, I think that's really not love. That's kind of sloppy agape, okay? 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's writing to a church with a lot of problems. He's dealing with those issues, and then he gets to the matter of spiritual gifts and how they were using them and misusing them and abusing them. So, my apologies if you use 1 Corinthians 13 at your wedding, but he's really talking about spiritual gifts. Now, I think love is the last spiritual gift in the church. I think it's the church, it's the one remaining spiritual gift that truly remains, and that is so different from our definition that it's important to be specific here. So let's look at verses 4 and following. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. See, I like God's word because it's so clear about what love is and how we should apply it. The culture, again, will bring these things into not clarity, but into chaos, into confusion and disorder. For example, the culture says you find the right person and you'll be happy. God's word challenges us to be the right person to be happy. The culture says, well, you'll just sort of fall into love, like you sort of stumbled off these stairs here. I'm not going to demonstrate. But the word says to walk in love. We're to live in a manner of love, not just something we fall into. The culture says that love is a feeling. You just get it, and it's sort of hard to distinguish between love and indigestion or, you know, some sort of other feeling that you have. But God clearly shows us in his word again and again that love is a choice. It's an action. It's a behavior. It's a response to God's love for us. So we know that the culture is confused, and certainly the world's confused. God absolutely brings clarity to those things, and I think that's why it helps us to look more closely. Okay, now jump over to Proverbs chapter 3. I got three things for you from Proverbs on love. Number one, love is crucial to our relationships. Now, there's two kinds of relationships. Our relationship with God, okay, what we're studying on Sunday morning in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus so many times is addressing our personal relationship, which the Pharisees and Sadducees of the day had brought and they had made in just something to be seen by others. But Jesus says, no, this is a matter of the heart. This is a matter of doing things not to be seen by men, but to be seen by God, who sees what's done in secret. That's relationship. The second aspect in which love is crucial is to our relationships with one another. We think about the first commandment and the second commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So we've got this relationship with God, and we should grow in love toward that. And let me just ask you, are you growing in your love toward the Father? I hope that you are. I think the longer that you dwell on the goodness of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God and what we've been spared from and what we've been saved for and how God's working within our lives, the more that we dwell upon him and think upon his ways and meditate on his words, to me, there's no other natural response but just to have a greater increase in love for our Father. And I think out of that comes an overflow of love toward other people. And of course, relationships, there's all different levels. You've got your family. You have your close friends. You have your casual friends. You have your sort of acquaintances. You have your coworkers. You have your neighbors. You have lots of different levels of relationship. And I'm not going to go into all of that, but at each level of your human relationships, I think love makes a difference. Love should make a difference in what kind of neighbor that you are. Love should make a difference in what kind of coworker that you are. Love should make a difference in what kind of friendships you have. And love should make a difference in how you treat your family. It's important. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. You're there. You're waiting patiently. the preacher has caught up to you now. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Parents, of all the things that you teach your children, I think probably the most important is love and faithfulness. I think it's true for grandparents as well. If you have an impact and an influence on your grandchildren and their lives, love for God, love for others, and faithfulness to God and to others. So, if we'll do that with our children, or in some cases our children's children, I really think that will change our family tree and our heritage and our legacy in a good way. I've told you many times about the impact and influence of my grandmother, my great aunt. Okay, that was how they showed their love for God and their love for me and for others. I was watching today, earlier today, my cousin, who's a preacher over in Lusaka. He works for, doesn't matter, but he was preaching, and he shared about the influence of my grandmother. And her hospitality is what he spoke on specifically. And it just occurred to me, you know, here my grandmother has been gone several years now. And she still has her grandchildren speaking in her honor over these two things, her love and her faithfulness. I've shared that with you. My cousins shared it overseas. I think a lot of times we think that the best, I think love and faithfulness are not things that we immediately think of when we think of our relationships. And it's easy to get sort of bogged down in the weeds of other things. But it, really, love and faithfulness are it. When a friend knows that you love them in hard times, when a friend sees that you're there for them when things are down, that makes an impact. They will consider you forever a friend. So, that's a good thing to teach our children, and hopefully they'll teach their children that as well. Turn to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 7. I'm sorry, 15, verse 17. And here we're going to see another way in which love is crucial, and that is the impact on our family. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. That's a powerful visual for me, because we can easily think of people in our lives who have much and easily think of people in our lives who have little. But what Proverbs says is that what matters is not how much or little food or other blessings you may have, but how much or little love you have at the table. If you're following me on camera, I'm going to do something weird for Sunday night, and that's move. So just follow me here. Oh, there we go. All right. So I often think, you know, you're thinking now about your family table. This is the spiritual family table. You know, it sort of represents something. And I think there's all sorts of churches who have this table, but not all of them have love around the table. And I think that makes a big difference in what kind of church family you are. I don't have any teens to speak to here tonight, but, well, they're way in the back. Here we go. I guess my own daughter, yeah. you know, you can think about maybe if you've ever been to a friend's house, and the family was there, and it was just all love and faithfulness, and how neat of a feeling that was. Maybe you were at a friend's house, and all of a sudden the parents started arguing or yelling at the children, and how awkward that was for you. It's because of exactly what Proverbs 15:17 is saying, that it's not the setting of the table, it's the attitude in the hearts of the people around it. If you want to bless your children, if you want to be a blessing to the friends of your children, be a home where love is. They will sense that from the moment they step foot in the door. They will know that by how you treat them. I already mentioned my grandmother, so I might as well mention my great aunt. She lived in a very modest home in South Wichita on a dirt road, a street called Mabel. And that was the home in which she died, her earthly home anyway. And I spent lots of Sunday afternoons at the house on Mabel Street. Aunt Donna taught me a lot of good things and would listen well and showed me by example what Christianity was all about. My Uncle Keith, her husband, had passed away a few years before, and he had a library, and I loved to sit and read the books in there. I even have some of them still in my library today. But what I remember most about that home was not the size and not the library or really any of the furniture, but I remember that when I had lunch with Aunt Donna, we would sit in her very small kitchen, which was basically just the extension of the table was in rather the dining room, which is a small extension of the kitchen. You understand these type of dining rooms, okay? And it was just a little half table there against the window. It was very small. And I remember very distinctly one Sunday at lunch, it was just she and I, and everything around the table was small, small plates, small portions, tiny meal. It wasn't anything of significance. But I remember so clearly how wonderful it was to be at that table. Because there was love in that home and a peace that was upon it that were not familiar to me. And I remember thinking that someday I would like to have such a home and such a table. Not necessarily a grand table or the best kind of food, but a house with love where people knew they were welcome and invited. Love is crucial to our relationships, both with God and with others. These are some things that Proverbs tell us. Number two, love is the crucial difference in friendship. Our culture suffers from a plague of loneliness, I'm convinced. I don't know, it seems so odd that we would be so lonely because we're all so connected, at least in theory. And I think the reason is because we're very self-obsessed. I lump myself in with we. We're self-obsessed. Everyone's talking about self-love, how important that is. We even came up with the term, the selfie, which is where you point the camera at yourself. And I think that's where friendship goes to die. Friendship dies on the altar of selfishness. If you want to have friends, well, you've got to be a friend, which sounds simple, but in order to be a friend, you really have to think less. Not think less of yourself, but think of yourself less. That's how you be a friend. And to be a friend is to be Christ-like. Jesus said, of course, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus was, of course, the ultimate example of that. And, you know, I don't think you have to be a martyr to have friends. But I think you can be a martyr in small ways. to give up yourself, to lay down yourself, to put aside your plans, to be there when it's inconvenient, and to go to things maybe that you would rather not go to. Proverbs 17:17. Next one. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I've told this story. I make no apology because it's the best example I've got. But several years ago, we had a flood in our basement. And that was a moment of high stress to me. And I handled it like I handle high stress things, which I got to work. And I was really stressed because the water was coming in and I was doing the mental calculations that I was going to be down in the basement all night, trying to save and prevent any further damage from the water. And see, the stress was the fact that I was putting it all on myself, and my lovely and wise wife reached out to our friends. Now, she didn't ask them to come over. She just asked them to pray. And of course, they did. And they also came over, and they made quick work of a flooding basement. I think that's a picture I'll never forget of friendship. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We had many of you gather at Annie Downey's home this past Saturday and give up some time on your Saturday when you probably had other things in mind and maybe had other plans, and helped move and unload a truck and boxes and supplies. But what you were doing there was bigger than just unloading a truck. You were really showing friendship and kindness to other friends. A good friend will tell you the truth even when it hurts. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5, if you want to, some of you I know are underlining these proverbs. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. All right, so these two proverbs kind of connecting something. It's easy to be loved, but it's hard to be rebuked. And I think people who do it in a loving manner, not in a attacking, destructive manner, but when they genuinely love you and rebuke you, you heed that rebuke because you know that they love you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Your friends wound you only because they love you. And that's an important aspect of friendship. In 1 Corinthians 13 tells us one aspect of love is that it rejoices with the truth. That's verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 13. A loving friend does the same thing. A loving friend will tell you the truth, maybe a hard truth, but in a gentle way. And it may hurt you, but you will not doubt their love for you. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9. Love lets go. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but whoever repeats a matter separates close friends. A key to a loving friendship is don't be a victim. Let go of things. Any two people in a relationship are going to, at some point, have what we call a rub. They're going to have a little meeting of heads. They're going to get crossways with one another. And that's normal. But you got to learn to let stuff go. You got to learn to not hold on to things. As people who hold on to them things, hold on to those things and see themselves in perpetual victimhood that can never mature in their friendships or their relationships. So a good friend covers an offense. They seek love. And once matters are resolved, they say, we're not going to bring that up ever again. That's a good quality person there. I have a good friend who I respect very much. He and I go to lunch together once in a while, and I just like to talk to him because he's very wise and very humble and very godly. And he shared with me an account of working through some family strife. And he was kind of called in to mediate. And he said, I gave that a lot of thought and prayer. And so we got together. And I said, before we go any further, I just want you to know I have one goal with all of this and with all of us. And our goal is that we're going to leave here loving each other. That's my goal. And any hurts that have been brought up or any issues that have been addressed, we're going to deal with those. And we're then going to bury them. And we're going to not ever bring it up again. And as he told that story, I thought, man, what great friendship. What incredible devotion. This is what Proverbs 17 is talking about. I'm not going to perpetually be offended. I know it's real popular in today's age to be offended, and that we all have to sort of bend our knee to the person offended. But boy, Proverbs speaks a whole different word, doesn't it? Proverbs says, whoever covers an offense seeks love. And whoever repeats a matter separates close friends. So in our friendships, those three things were to be there in hard times, to speak the truth, even when it hurts, and to let go of things, because people are gonna wound you, and you gotta learn to let that go so that when you wound other people, unintentionally or not, that they will also let those things go. All right. Second and last one here, the last one, number three, love is central to forgiveness. To err is human. You're going to wrong people knowingly and ignorantly sometimes. And you will be wronged by people, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. But to finish the quote, which is not a biblical one, but to err is human, what is the rest of it? To forgive, divine. You have wronged God. I'm going to give you that hard truth right there. You have. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. The Bible calls that sin. And God still loves you. He does. In fact, Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, not just that we sinned, but that we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so I think your greatest opportunity to show Christ is when you're wronged, when you're hurt, when you're mistreated. She was a new employee at a very large and prestigious company. She had made it, and she was excited. And in her first few weeks in the company, where she was so excited to work, she made a major error that had financial implications of multiple hundreds of thousands of dollars. And she knew what was going to happen. There was no question. Once they figured it out, once they saw that it was her decision, that she would be gone in no short order. Surprisingly, that day never came. Because her direct boss saw the mistake that she had made, and understanding the error, took the blame for her mistake. He shouldn't have. He didn't make the decision. It was hers. He hadn't told her to do it. He knew it was a mistake. But instead of pointing downward and saying it was her, she's to blame, he said, it was me. You put that one on me. At risk not only of him not being able to move up, but possibly even being moved down. A manager at his level should have known better. And when she found out, she was not just curious, but incredulous. She didn't understand it. That was not the way things work in corporate culture. It's dog eat dog. It's climb the ladder, whoever you step on. Why on earth did he do it? So one day, her curiosity got the best of her, and she had a moment. Asked if she could speak with him privately. Closed the door to his office. And she asked him, why did you do that? What was your motive? She was curious. There must be some angle here. He demurred. He tried to avoid. He tried to play it off. But she pressed. No, I really want to understand what it is that made you do that for me. And he took a big long pause. And he looked up at her. And he said, well, if you really want to know, I'm a Christian. And one of the central tenets of my belief about Jesus is that he took the blame and the consequence for things that I have done. And so since becoming a Christian, I look for opportunities to do the same. He said no more. This young lady who had some picture of success in her mind that had been completely shattered in that moment. Could do nothing more but to stutter and stammer and finally say, Where do you go to church? You see, because the world has so misdefined what love and forgiveness and mercy is all about, that when they see it modeled in such a way, it truly grabs their attention and makes them think differently about love. Proverbs 10:12 is our last one. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. When you see other people as made in God's image and made for God's purpose, makes a difference, makes all the difference in the world. In your relationships, in your friendships, and in how you show forgiveness and loving kindness to others. So let us love well. 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, let all that you do be done in love. May your love permeate your thoughts and your words and your actions. For this is what Jesus has done for us. As the scripture says, we love because he first loved us. Or as the song we just sang before the lesson, it is so sweet to trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful for your word, for its instruction, especially for the Proverbs that teach us about wisdom, about your kind of wisdom. Father, as we've been thinking tonight about love and trying to get a clearer, high-definition picture of what that really is, we're so grateful that your word leaves it so unambiguous. Father, may we take our clarity and these scriptures now implanted in our hearts. And I pray that out of us, this week and in the weeks to come, might overflow the love that you have for us. And may that overflow to all the people we have in our lives. And Father, even more than that, we pray that today has been an outpouring of love to you. We pray that we've worshiped in love and sung out of love and prayed out of a loving heart. And we pray that the things we've learned tonight might not just be notes in our pages, but they might be etched on our hearts as we live our lives. Thank you for the greatest example of love, your Son. Thank you for how he showed love in his life and even in his death. And it's through his name that we pray. Amen.